Thank you for the music and the scripture reading. This morning we are continuing our series, Discerning the Will of God Together. And actually the first two Sundays have really both been introductory messages. But today we're starting to look at the process of discerning the will of God together. And the title of the message today is Getting Ready. Actually, the three-step process is divided up: getting ready, get set, and go. But getting ready is probably the most important part. It is the preparation for the discernment. And it is the preparation which sets the stage for the discernment to come. And it usually results in either a good discernment or bad discernment. You see, the process is just as important as the results. Not more important, but just as important. It's how we interact with one another. And in God's eyes and the watching world's eyes, how we interact with one another as a church is just as important as any decision we might make. In my message last week, The Essentials of Discerning God's Will Together, I said that the first thing we need to do is to accept and to recognize that God is already at work in the world. He's at work everywhere. He's at work in the world in different places. He's at work in our nation. He's at work in our community. He's at work in our church, and he's already at work in our individual lives. Our first task is to accept that God is at work and then to try and recognize where he is at work and where we can join in and help him what he wants us to do. In her book, Pursuing God's Will Together, Ruth Haley Barton actually gives several different definitions of Christian discernment, but I think this might be the best. It's on the bottom of your front page of your insert this morning. Christian discernment is the ever-increasing capacity to see or to discern the works of God in the midst of the human situation, the world, the nation, the community, the church, etc., so that we can align ourselves with whatever God is doing. In the two scripture passages this morning, our call to worship from the Old Testament and our primary scripture reading from the New Testament, God is at work in the world. In the first, in the story of Moses and the burning bush, it tells us that Moses is out doing his ordinary work. He was a shepherd taking care of his sheep. And by now, Moses is probably thinking that God has pretty much given up on him. After killing the Egyptian in anger, he fled to the desert. And while Moses is thinking that God has given up on him, deserted him, the Israelites are thinking the same thing. Actually, Moses has it better. While Moses is out tending to his sheep, the Israelites are being oppressed in their slavery more and more in Egypt. It says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and they cried out. And their cry to help came to God because their crying led to him. So Moses is just out there doing his ordinary work, probably day in and day out. He has to get up early every morning, maybe even before sunrise, and he takes his sheep from the pen, and he takes them out to some field to graze in where they could find enough food to eat. And to make matters worse for Moses, there is no Starbucks. There is no coffee shop to stop and pick up his favorite espresso on the way out to start his day. You see, we really don't know how good we have it. So there he is tending his sheep, and he looks over and he sees this burning bush which probably would not have been that unusual in the very hot desert. But what was unusual is that the bush was not burning up. It was not being consumed. Moses could have just ignored it and looked the other way. But God presented it in such a way that it drew his attention. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burning up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I offer to you this, a warning this morning. Whenever you think you might be hearing God's voice, God calling you, be very cautious before you utter those words, here I am, or here I am, Lord. Because whenever you do, you never know what God might have in store for you. For Moses, those words resulted him having to go back all the way to Egypt and then leading the Israelites through the sea and then through the wilderness in the desert for 40 years, hearing them complain, committing sin against their God. And I'm sure that there are many, many times that Moses said to himself, why didn't I just ignore the burning bush? Or why did I have to say, here I am, Lord? God was at work in the world. He was calling Moses from the burning bush, but Moses had to stop and he had to look and he had to see for himself. He had to check it out. And it's only because he stopped and he looked and he checked it out that God was able to use him greatly. If Moses had ignored the burning bush, would God have found some other way to get his attention? Well, probably yes. But then we have our passage this morning, which is a pretty familiar passage. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, which we just looked at on the first Sunday of Easter. But it is too the story of how God can work in our lives and be working and how we can easily miss it. Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So why were their eyes kept from recognizing him? Were they just too busy with their own lives, their own grief that they couldn't see God at work? And Jesus said to them, oh, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. Well, unlike us today, Jesus didn't have to read the scriptures to them. He could just tell them all that they said. After all, he was the living word become flesh. The first step of getting ready to discern the will of God together is to prayerfully stop and look and listen to what God is already doing. What is he saying in all that is happening around us? At the bottom of the second page of your insert this morning are three questions that we would like you to consider for the next several weeks. And you can do it individually or you can do it for your during your Sunday school time. And if you're going to do it during your Sunday school time, I would recommend that maybe you have a scribe in your class that can write down your answers. And we would like you to think about these three questions. One is, where has God already been at work in the life of Oak Grove and in our community over the past several years? Secondly, based on where God has led us over the past several years, where and what might he be leading us to specifically in the four foundational pillars of the church we talked about in our last series, mission, worship, discipleship, and community. And number three, if God is calling us to new things, what might he be calling us away from? And don't skip over question number three, because that's probably the most important question. That is our biggest challenge today. What is God calling us to let go of? And just because we have done some things for many years, even many good things, and they have served a very good and useful purpose, that might not be the case today. And it's especially important due to the busyness of our lives. Most women today work outside the home. There's more demands on us in just about every area of our life than ever before. Our jobs, our children's activities, and sports, and we can try and deny it all we want, but that is the reality. To do the things that God is calling us to do today, and to do them effectively, it will call us to give up some things that we did yesterday, even some very good things. The first step to preparing for discerning God's will together is prayerfully pausing, stopping, stepping back, and trying to listen and see where God is already at work. The second step to trying to figure out where God is at work and what he's calling us to do is to affirm what are our guiding principles and values. As I pointed out last week, first and foremost, it needs to be the Word of God. The Word of God in Scripture and the Word of God in Jesus Christ. That is where we start. The second is our confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective, that which is strongly supported by Scripture. And that is what most of us believe, and what we hold overall as a group. Might be there some areas in those 24 articles that we might not all agree on? Yes. But our confession of faith is our teaching position as a church, and it is what most of us believe in. But our confession of faith, just like any other church's confession of faith or a creed, is not the Word of God and is not to be held in the same authority as the Word of God. And the third thing that represents our values is our purpose, mission, and vision statements, which are found on the back of your bulletin just about every given Sunday. Our purpose, which is to glorify God by loving him, by loving others, by becoming and making disciples of Jesus Christ, our mission to share the love of Christ in our community and around the world, and our vision, which concentrates on those three areas of sharing the good news of Jesus with our neighbors and friends, of helping each other with mutual care and support, aiming to worship God in spirit and in truth, responding to the needs of hurting persons in our community and around the world, and equipping children, youth, and adults for Christian discipleship. Whatever discernment we take part in should take into account those things. The Word of God found in the Bible and in Jesus, our confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective, and our purpose, mission, and vision statements. And as I mentioned last week, it all needs to be done with great humility and with the power of the Holy Spirit. That scripture that Alex used on the first Sunday of our series from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 or 9 through 10 is just so poignant when it comes to discerning the will of God, whether in our own lives or in the life of the church. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived for those who love God. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Getting ready for discernment begins with pausing, with stopping, and seeing where God is already at work. It involves affirming our guiding values and principles, and then it involves clarifying the question or the questions for discernment. And that is not as easy as you think. We often go into discernment thinking we are trying to decide one thing, and we find out that there's really a much bigger issue at hand. Many churches today take on very large building projects costing millions of dollars before even trying to discern how that building project fits in with their purpose, mission, or vision statement. There's a very large and nice church on the way to Bell Fountain on the right-hand side just before you get there that several years ago did that very same thing, in which they lost many, many people, almost lost the building, because they failed to discern before doing so just how the building fit in with their mission and vision statement and what God was calling them to do. Or many times, we try to discern a certain conflict or problem in the church only to discover that that really isn't the underlying conflict or problem, that it's much greater than that. The more specific that we can make the discernment, the greater the chance of it being successful. And once we have clarified the question, then we need to determine the rules for the question being discerned. Our rules are set forth in our Constitution. Many times, the questions or the things that we're trying to discern are minor issues, and they can be discerned by the elders or the church council. And sometimes we ask the congregation for feedback in helping us to discern. But occasionally we are called upon to discern and to make some pretty big decisions. And our church constitution reads, before making major decisions, the church council shall bring appropriate recommendations to the congregation for approval. So what constitutes a minor decision from a major decision? That in itself is often a difficult call. Our Constitution says that any changes in the Constitution need to be voted on by the members of the congregation with a minimum of 75% approval. But apart from our Constitution, what might qualify as a major decision from a minor decision? Well, in her book, Pursuing God's Will Together, Ruth Haley Barton offers these as possibilities for major decisions, not wanting to be restricted at all, but she suggests that these might be major decisions. Decisions that shape the identity and the mission and the policies and the values and the direction of the church. Allocation of significant resources, not just money, but also less tangible resources like human resources, time, energy, and focus, that which she calls organizational energy, or the hiring or the letting go of key personnel staff, like pastors, or decisions affecting the pace and the quality of life for the staff and the congregation. So when it comes to making decisions, sometimes the church council and the elders ask the congregation for input and then make the decisions. And for major decisions, the council and the elders bring recommendation and input to the congregation to make the decision. And our Constitution says, other than amendments, that anybody that's an active member or participant in the congregation, age 16 and over, may vote on issues brought before the congregation with a 60% approval needed, which can be increased at other times. But here's the problem with this, and Alex mentioned it a couple weeks ago, or at least brought it to our attention. Church was never meant to be a democracy. So how do we work with that? First and foremost, we should always be working towards consensus instead of just a majority. Even a supermajority, which some people define as 60% or 2/3 or 3/4%. Why? Because one of God's guiding values and principles for the church, that which he established, is unity. In Jesus' great priestly prayer found in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus says, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." If that is true for every city and every household, it is certainly true for his churches. And if unity is the overall goal of discernment, which it is not, because a church can be 100% united in a decision that can go 100% against the will of God. But we need to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves, that God desires unity above everything else. And on the other hand, if we are mature Christians, grounded in God's holy scriptures, looking foremost to Jesus, not only as our Savior, but also as Lord of our lives, we're humble and we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in our lives, both individually and collectively, then unity or consensus should be a sign that we are moving towards God's will in any discernment. A woman by the name of Eden Grace, which I don't know how you could not be very filled with the Holy Spirit with a name like Eden Grace, who's actually a Quaker author who specializes in trying to get churches and groups to come to agreement on different issues, puts it this way when it comes to Christian discernment. "Since Christ is not divided, the nearer we come to him, the nearer we will be to one another. Thus, the sense of being led into unity with one another becomes a fundamental mark of God's divine work in the world." You see, becoming united in Christ and actually discerning God's will together is no easy task. It takes time. It takes stepping back and stopping from all the busyness of our life. It takes time to study the scriptures and prayerfully inviting the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. And mostly, it takes the sacrifice of ourselves for the greater good. The greater good being God's good, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let us pray. Lord God, you indeed are in our midst. And yet this morning, we confess to you that often we live as you are not. Help us to be still and to allow you to be God, Lord of our lives, so that you may be exalted among the nations, that your name may be praised and not ours. In the name of Jesus, Lord of all, we pray.